Well, open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Bible. We find ourselves in the pastoral epistles presently in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to pick it up tonight in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and are destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and in many foolish and harmless lusts with drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And we'll stop there. I want you to note, though, in verse 11, Paul does say, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And he goes on. But I want us to know the contrast here that Paul is making, though we won't make it there, and we'll look at that next week. But there's a contrast. Here's what you don't want to do. And then next week, here's what you do want to do. And so as we leave it off in what we don't want to do, realize that anytime God calls me not to do something, he gives me an option to do something. He says, don't do this, but rather do this. We can never just do nothing. We're always going to do something. And you know, that's what repentance is. It's turning from sin to God. But the focus should be to God. The focus is turning to God. I reject these things as I pursue the Lord. And that's what we need to do. That's where our hearts need to be. I hope, I pray, I think that that's where our hearts are tonight. That our desire is to pursue the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we come maybe week after week. That's why we study the Word of God. We want to pursue the Lord. We want all that God has for us. And in the pursuit of the Lord, I've seen so many get distracted, get caught up, miss out on healthy teaching, healthy lifestyle, healthy doctrine, and have become spiritually sick and have erred. And eventually, for some, they have strayed concerning the faith. They've fallen away. They've gone back to the things of the world. They've become worse off than they once were. They'd pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They were drowned by destruction and ultimately perdition. Eternal separation from God, what we know as hell. And it's not something that's just written in the New Testament, but it's something that I've seen as a pastor more times than I wish. And it's usually gradual. It's not a sudden thing. It's like the author of Hebrews uses the analogy there in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, take the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard." The teaching, the doctrine. Take the more earnest heed to these things, lest you drift away. That analogy, that picture of drifting away, not rushing away, not a rushing current, but a slow undercurrent. Where you're there, you know, maybe you're a surfer, you know what it means to kind of just drift down the beach. You don't even know you're drifting. You're just out there surfing and paddling around in the water, and you're always getting closer to the rocks. And you got to move back. But it's not a sudden thing. It's not a wave comes and you're taken, but it's that's slow. You don't notice it. You become numb to it. And that's how it is. And in our pursuit of God, in our pursuit of godliness, many times we can do it as we're seeking the Lord. We're pursuing knowledge. We're pursuing understanding. We're pursuing truth. And I found that some of those that really study the Word of God are most in danger of this very thing. Those that are pursuing, those that are going after, those that are looking in and searching the Scriptures, get caught up in searching the Scriptures and quit searching for the Lord. Seeking knowledge and seeking understanding, but no longer seeking to understand and know their God. And they get distracted by so many things. I am sure that the teachers that were in the church of Ephesus, the pastors that Paul probably himself had a part in ordaining them into the ministry, once were men who had started on the right foot, but men who had got caught up in the thing of the day. They got caught up in doing that which was recognized by the human eye, was exalted by the popular view. And they got caught away with the pride of their own hearts. This is why Paul probably talks to Timothy in chapter 3 when he talks about ordaining elders of the extensiveness of their character. He talks there about them that they ought to be men that aren't not a novice. They are not new to the faith, lest they be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation of the devil there in chapter 3 in verse 6. He also talks about in verse 3, again in chapter 3, that they're not greedy of money, but they're gentle. He says there in the end of verse 3, they're not quarrelsome. They're not covetous. Their hearts aren't filled with coveting. Their hearts aren't filled with greed. Their mouths aren't filled, their heart isn't filled with a quarreling spirit. They're not into arguments. But they're men of sincerity, men of purity. Their lives are of not quarreling, but gentle. They're able to teach, but they're also able to live that which they teach. And I think there's a lot there because of the situation in Ephesus at this time was a situation where the people, the leaders of the church were erring. It seemed that Paul in chapter 1 there in the last couple of verses had to excommunicate a couple of the leaders. We know, and if you've been around as we've been studying this book, you know by now that Timothy is left there in Ephesus to correct erring leaders. And probably beyond that, erring congregants as well. But in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I urge you, and this is Paul's reason of leaving Timothy there in Ephesus. I urge you when I went, into Macedonia. Paul went on up into the areas of Macedonia. Remain in Ephesus that you might charge some that they should teach no other doctrine. Now look what it says in verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And then he says in verse 5, now the purpose of the commandments. Now that word commandments isn't our typical idea of the purpose of the commandments of God, but it's the charge. It's the same word from verse 3 where he says that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The purpose of this charge, or you could translate commandment, the purpose of this charge that I'm giving you, Timothy, this commandment I'm giving you to teach them sound doctrine, to correct them. And what is the false doctrine? Well, they're giving heed to foolish genealogies that are causing disputes rather than godly edification. They're giving heed to fables, as it says there. Now, the purpose of the charge is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and from a sincere faith. For which some, having strayed, they strayed from those three things. And they've turned aside to idle talk. Now, who is he talking about? Those that are involved in the fables, the endless genealogies, those that are propagating these things. Verse 7, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what it says nor the things which they affirm. So we see here that there's an erring. They have turned aside, as he says in verse 6. From what? From love, from a pure heart. Loving God and loving one another, like Jesus taught. From a pure heart. From a good conscience. That they're not loving anymore from a good conscience, from a pure heart. So really what he's dealing with is purity. Purity of the heart, purity of the conscience. And from a sincere, a genuine, the word sincere. It's a genuine faith. It's real. It's sincere. It's got substance to it. It's not a facade. Now, Paul had prophesied, really, in the book of Acts, to the elders of Ephesus. Before this book was written, before Paul left Timothy there in Ephesus, I've read it to you. I want to read it again for the context's sake tonight. I think it will help out. Acts chapter 20, if you want the reference. Acts 20, it says there in verse 28. Now, I'm going to read a couple verses, reading down to probably about verse 29 there, or verse 30. So Acts 28, Paul's speaking to the elders in Ephesus as he departs from there after being with them for 3 years, discipling, teaching, planning the church, establishing it, raising up the elders. He says, therefore, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this. Here's prophecy. Shepherds, teachers, pastors, overseers. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men from outside will come in to the inside. They're savage wolves. They're those wolves in sheep's clothing. They look so innocent, looking like the rest. But as time goes on, you'll realize that they're really wolves. They're there to eat, to destroy sheep. And boy, they did. Verse 30, though, is interesting. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, among yourselves. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the elders. So as he's got this group of elders, pastors, he says, some of you, men from among yourselves, fellow leaders, are going to rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. They're going to have an issue of pride. They're going to want people to follow them and not the Lord. They're going to speak, and the way they're going to get people to follow them is by speaking perverse things. It's through their teachings that they're going to lure men after them. And in reality, they're going to draw men away from the Lord and draw men to themselves. So this is the background to what Paul says here to Timothy. And so we find then here in our text tonight, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, other than what? Than what Paul has taught through the entire epistle. As we have already looked at a couple of verses. Anyone teaches otherwise, anyone teaches contrary, Timothy, to that which I've taught you. To that which I've taught you here in this epistle. And really, chapter 2 and on, he really gets into the issues that he brings out. The role of the church. Their role of prayer in the world. Their role of praying for the unsaved. This is what the church should be doing. Loving God from a pure heart, from a clean conscience, from a sincere faith. This is, Timothy, what you ought to be doing. That men ought to be praying, that women ought to be praying with modesty and walking and living in modesty. And men are the ones to be ordained in the ministry of teaching and overseeing, exercising leadership authority. And the men that are going to be pastors need to fulfill, chapter 3 starts, these certain qualifications. And there's ought to be deacons and servants, and the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Timothy exhorts and teach these things. And then chapter 4, he gets into something that I'd like to read. The first couple verses, he says, now the Spirit expressly says, speaking prophetically, that in latter times some will depart from the faith. A real issue here in the book about departing from the faith. We saw it in Acts when he spoke to the elders. Departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, Paul isn't one to really hold back his true opinion on a situation. And I love that about Paul. It's not shady. It's not, what is he saying? It's pretty clear, doctrines of demons. Wow. Speaking. Now, how are they? Again, doctrines, teachings. It's all around this issue of teaching. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared as with a hot iron. These men are going to be deceived themselves. Forbidding people, this is some of their teachings, to marry. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So, no, you can't get married. You can't eat certain foods. Laws put upon people. There was that teaching that was going on in the first century. We know that it was teaching asceticism, the neglect of certain things for spiritual attainment. We believe that the beginning of theology and teachings, probably not theology, but the doctrines of Gnosticism were developed in the first century. We don't know if they were fully completed. It doesn't seem so. But developing in that time, and that asceticism ties into Gnosticism. And there was that neglecting of the body. Paul deals with it in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 there, as he talks about that they have placed certain rules and regulations. Don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. Paul says these are doctrines and commandments of men. They're worthless. Why follow them? And he goes on to say a verse we know very well out of the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Right after he says it, the next verse, he says, but we set our minds on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. True spirituality isn't here on earth. Touching and tasting and handling. Can't do this. I can do this. I can eat this. Don't get married. Don't have this. Don't do this and you'll be spiritual. It's not the outward things that are perishing, he says. But it's the heart. It's worship. It's setting our mind on the things of eternity and eternal things, as he goes on there to teach the church to do. And so, Timothy, dealing with these same issues here in Ephesus, he goes on to say there in verse 6, listen to this. For if you instruct the brethren in these things, Timothy, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Note that phrase again. Good doctrine. Which we've done what with? Carefully followed. I want you to just keep in mind that phrase, nourished. Nourished. Nourished on the Word of God. There's going to be health to your spiritual life as you're nourished on the Word of God. But not just the Word of God. Let's make it clear. Good doctrine. Truly the Word of God. Not some ideas of man, not some teachings, but nourished on the teaching of God's Word. Good, healthy doctrine. That becomes important. And why? Because in chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise, so other than what we've looked at here, otherwise, and does not consent, here it is again, to wholesome words. A very interesting word here, wholesome. It's a word where we get the word health. It speaks of being healthy. Now, Paul is speaking in a spiritual sense. Now, I want us to see this and tie it back into that word nourished on the words of the faith, or the word of faith and the good doctrine. They're from 4:6. Because here, He's speaking of healthy teaching. When the church is taught and nourished on good doctrine, there's health that comes from it. Spiritual health, and oh, how we need it. We live in a day, as Timothy lived, where there's a lot of sick Christians spiritually. And why? Why are they spiritually sick? Because of sin? Yeah, that there's an issue there too, but that's not what I'm talking about. There's something more. Because of unhealthy teaching. Bad doctrine. Bad teachings. The doctrines of men. And there's the church today in America has been a result of some of the worst of this teaching. And a lot of it was born here. Now it's been taken to the ends of the earth, literally. And it's amazing to me to be in a third world country and see magazines there for Benny Hinn and see Robert Schuller on the TV screen, you know, there in a health clinic as I'm sitting there. Just amazed. I was sitting in Kampala and looking up on the TV screen and I see, you know, Robert Schuller. And interesting, about 4:30 that morning, we were woken up in our Kampala house there in Africa. The alarm was set off. And so we wake up and sound the emergency switch to get the security there and this whole thing. And so I'm wide awake, you know, it's 5:00 in the morning. Turn on, you know, and there it is. TBN and Robert Schuller. And he's telling how, you know, his life was so devastated because in kindergarten, and Pastor Donnie and I are there, and Donnie's on his vision tour. And in kindergarten, he wasn't picked. He was the last one picked for the little baseball or whatever they were playing. And now he's been wounded his whole life, and how God has brought him to a point of healing. And I'm not joking. And I'm not over exaggerating. I saw it twice within a couple hours. And I just was, for the first time I saw it, I said, no, he's not really saying that. And he's got a whole book out on it and everything, knowing, you know. I mean, we're just miles away from the Crystal Cathedral. And, you know, listen, we need to call these things what they are. This is not the gospel. It's telling people how God can heal them and they're. Inward hurts, and I believe God can heal you on your inward hurts, but if that's the worst thing that ever happened to you, boy, you've had a blessed life. And it wouldn't take God more than a second to heal you of that. I mean, but you know, he's into the self-esteem, and he's talking about all this stuff, and trying to tie it into the gospel. He can't. Uses a couple verses, and boy, they were so out of context. And I mean, if you know Pastor Donnie, I mean, he's just on fire sitting next to me. What? What? And, you know, jumping up and down. And, you know, he's there praying about planting a church. And, you know, and so for us to get, you know, the Word of God on the airwaves there, which we now have, is such a blessing. Teaching through the Word of God, not giving some crazy idea that people, and let me tell you, the people of Kampala see Robert Schuller, Benny Hinn as the Word of God. And that's what they're taking in. And they're sick. They're sick. They're spiritually sick. And you know, Paul, he uses a word that speaks of sickness. In verse 4, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed. The word obsessed is a word that can be translated, he's sick. It would read this way, knowing nothing but is sick with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Their false teaching might be a little bit different, but not too different than ours. And the faith movement, as we're talking about now with our modern day faith teachers, is only one of many. It could be the legalistic camp of, you know, teaching, you know, the doctrines of man. You can't do this. You can't touch. You can't taste. You can't have this. You can't do this. And I'll tell you what, it's rampant all over the world. The Pentecostal church. And you know, I'm afraid sometimes to include myself as a Pentecostal. And we're not of that denomination. But do we believe in the spiritual gifts? Yes, we do. Do we embrace the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. But we don't embrace the teachings of the Pentecostals. And again, they'll differ from place to place, but most of them are very legalistic. And there's a stronghold, and I'll tell you what, go all over the globe, as I have done, and you see the stronghold. Now, you and I, we have the privilege of having the Word of God being taught, and we can discern these things. That's not of the Lord. That's not scriptural. Many of you, if you're to watch the same programs that I've seen, you would say the same things I have. That's wrong. That's not the Lord, because you have been nourished. You're healthy. And when you're healthy, you recognize sickness. You see disease. And you know, it's amazing. All over the world today, this stronghold, the Pentecost, I mean, the legalism, whatever denomination is from, is absolutely shocking. People living under this fear of God. Not a healthy fear. Not a holy fear. But a fear that if they don't do certain things, don't wear certain things, don't say certain things, don't speak in certain ways. And when I say speak in certain ways, I don't just mean speak kindly. I mean like, you know, use the old King James language as you speak. And I things that you and I would just think, that's ridiculous. But to them, that's the gospel. They haven't been nourished. They haven't been taught. They're sick. And there's sickness today in our own country, in our own cities, in our own nation. And it's gone out. And as I think about missions, man, these guys are missionaries. They're taking the false gospel to the ends of the earth. And wherever I go, I find them. I can remember I was there in Central America, in Belize, and this guy that was somebody that Clive had been discipling and talking with, and a part of a ministry that we had visited, and neat brothers and great people. Honest seekers of the Lord, desiring the Lord. Pulls out this magazine. It's about the Benny Hinn Crusades, and telling me how great this guy was. And I was able to fly back. He was coming back to the States to visit some family, and we were delayed because of some storms in Dallas, and I was able to sit with him and just really get into the Word with him over these issues, over the teachings of the faith movement. And he was amazed. He'd never heard it. And he was, wow, I can't believe that. I always knew there was something. There was something wrong with it, but that's all he had. That's all he'd seen. That's what he embraced. And I'll tell you what, it simply just shows me ever more our need to go. You know, as I was talking with Florin Blanca this week, we met and he had a map of Romania out as he's been praying over that, his home country. And it's, he has this map and he's just stirring my heart up. And he's showing me, you know, the different religions and different groups of people, you know, in different churches. And, you know, up here, he says here, over here in the north is, you know, the Pentecostals, the legalism. And then over here are the Baptists and, and there's all of this, you know, and then there's the Orthodox Church that is just rampant throughout Romania and those areas of Europe. And you know, as you look and you say, well, there's, you know, Christians there. But in reality, there's not good teaching. These Christians are being taught things that aren't true. I mean, they're living, you know, they see people in robes and all of this religion. And, you know, this is what the priest is. And this is what, you know, Christ is. And so they worship him to their best of their knowledge and ability with what they have. We sit here tonight and we are fed. We are fed the Word of God. We know how to feed ourselves. We can open the Scriptures and we can instruct the brethren in these things. We're healthy sheep. And boy, how the world is so in need of this. Paul says to Timothy, really a word for every generation in the church, a word for the generation that now exists so strongly, that men are simply seeking their own gain. As we're going to see, it's an issue of financial prosperity. That godliness, that ministry, that pastoring, that missions work, that teaching is offering something for you. You can get out of it. And people today, I fear, are going into the ministry by the thousands because they think there's something there that they can get. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, you go to give. Jesus says, I have come. And he's telling his disciples, and you need to be like me. He says, I have come not to be served, though I'm the king, though I'm the creator, though I'm the Lord of all. I have come to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I've come to die. I've come to suffer that others can live. I've come to give up that which I had. Listen, when Jesus was in heaven, Jesus had it all. Jesus laid aside, as Philippians 2 shows us, he laid aside emptying himself. And what does all that mean? We don't fully comprehend it and never will until we get to heaven. When you see what he gave up, then you're going to comprehend it. And I can promise you, it's greater than anything you can think about. It's a greater sacrifice than we imagine. He gave it up, emptied himself, humbled himself, as it says there. He became a man, and he went beyond that, humbled himself to the point of a servant. He went beyond that. So he humbles himself to be a man, humbles himself to be a servant, humbles himself to obedience to the point of death, even the worst death of all, the death of the cross. And Paul is just kind of taking, you know, on this downward spiral. He says, you know, he humbled himself to be man, servant, death, and then the death of the cross. That's our example of ministry. Jesus, when he talked to his disciples, he said, if you want to follow me, you've got to give it all up. You're going to get it all. And he's speaking physically. Spiritually, yes, there's much to gain. But there's these false teachers that are seeking physical gain. And they're spiritually unhealthy. In fact, they're in verse 4, the NIV translates that word obsessed, as I read from the New King James. Obsessed, NIV translates it unhealthy. And so we have the healthy and the unhealthy. So let's look at this. If anyone teaches otherwise, as it does not consent to wholesome words, healthy teaching, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've just given you some references to those. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to those, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ could be taken two ways. One of two ways. Either it's the literal words of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's the teachings of the church which they receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not literally quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that it probably goes to the first, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus taught so many things that are applicable to this idea, to these problems. And I've just given you some of them. His whole teaching of serving God, being a part of the kingdom of God, it was a teaching that you're not going to gain in this life, but you're going to lose, that you might gain in the life to come. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. As he says there, you lay up, verse 16, he says, lay up there for yourself treasures in heaven. Or verse 19 of Matthew 6, to the end of the chapter. So Matthew 6, 19 through verse 31, he says there, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. He begins that. And then he goes on to say there that where your treasure is, there your heart is also, and your heart ought to be in heaven. And he says, no one can serve two masters. And he goes on to talk about what are the two masters? One of his material things, money. No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other. He'll be loyal to one and dishonor the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or God and riches. And then he goes on to say, listen, don't worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall wear. For look at, and he begins to take nature as an example. Look at the lilies of the field. And Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Look at the birds of the air. For they don't spin or reap. They are not working hard in making sure they're financially secure. But they trust God, and Jesus isn't teaching not to work. And we've seen that as we've studied the New Testament all over. Man shall not work, he shall not eat. We saw last week just that importance of us laboring and doing everything we do unto the Lord heartily. But it shouldn't be the driving force of our life. I've got to gain. I've got to gain in this life. But the reality is whatever you gain, you're going to die and you're going to lose it all. You can't take it with you. Now we know Jesus gave a parable. That same idea. He talked about how the rich man, you know, gained and he built bigger barns and bigger barns to store up all of his grain and everything he had. But he didn't know it. And he says, the fool didn't know this. And God came to him one night and says, today, your soul is required. It's time to meet God today. And all you've done your whole life is pursued men, pursued riches, pursued riches. And Paul is saying there are some people that aren't giving heed to the teachings of Jesus. Nor are they giving heed to the teachings of the church. As he says there, they're teaching otherwise, not consenting to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Doctrine that is according to godly living. You see, doctrine is more than teaching. Doctrine is life. Paul made that definition in chapter 5, or chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. He says, let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers in word, in your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He goes on, verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's more than just hearing. It's being nourished. It's carefully following, as he says there in verse 6, to carefully follow. Here in chapter 4. Listen to chapter 4. Listen to verse 7 and 8. He says, But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Now watch this. For physical exercise profits but a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is and that which is to come. Listen to this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and strive or suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Teach and command these things. Timothy, it's about following hard after these truths. Going after, living, letting the Word of God being a part of the fabric of your very essence of who you are, of your life. It's not just teachings. It's not just hearing a study. It's not just being able to engage in a discussion over the Word of God. But it's life. It's life to you. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. For such people turn away. He says in verse 10, watch this. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Watch what Paul says to his disciple, Timothy. Timothy, you have carefully, notice that word again, carefully followed my doctrine. Manner of life. Did you see that? Manner of life. They're tied together. He says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life. And he goes on there to list other things. Brothers and sisters, being a Christian, being a disciple is more than hearing about Jesus. But it's pressing in. And this is why Paul will go on to say, but pursue godliness. In our text, back to our text with me. And there are so many verses I could go through just in the pastoral epistles. I mean, it is so clear. So if anyone teaches otherwise, verse 3, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is going to produce godliness, he is proud. Boy, that's heavy. He is proud. Knowing nothing, whoa, but is obsessed, sick with disputes and arguments over words. Watch this. From which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. People thinking that they know the Lord, thinking that Christianity is about disputes, about views, about arguments over scriptures, about understanding how to dialogue from a very intellectual point of view. The Bible says they're proud. Those are strong words. As a student of the Word myself, I don't want to be in that category. They're self-deceived. They think what they're doing is right. They think what they're doing is okay. They think what they're doing is godly. And there is definitely a difference from defending the faith and defending your point of views, or just loving, craving, desiring that place of debate. You just love to kind of play the devil's advocate, kind of stir up. Boy, there's such a place for us today as a church to defend the faith. As I've already mentioned tonight, all of the different false teachings. We need to make a stand. And as Jude says there in verse 3, to give a defense for the faith, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to all the saints. And now I totally believe in apologetics. I totally believe that we need to be more schooled in apologetics. And we need to understand the Word of God more, that we might get that defense, that we might know what to say. Because, you know, to be honest, it sometimes gets real foggy. Somebody's talking to you and you can tell it's just not right. But you just don't know the Word of God enough to really point out what's wrong. And it's hard. And we need to give ourselves to the study of the Word. And we do need to have sometimes some kind of an understanding of what the other groups are teaching so that we know where they're coming from. But can I say this? And please mark it, that our study must be in the Word of God in true doctrine more than any other false doctrine, even as we're studying them to figure out what they're saying is wrong so that we can make a defense. And I found so many people dealing with apologetics that are very schooled in Mormonism, very schooled in Islam, very schooled in Jehovah's Witnesses, very schooled in the faith movement, whatever it might be. But they're not schooled in the Word of God. And so they can argue from reason, but they can't argue with the sword. And the sword is where the power is. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And boy, there is truly a balance on both sides. But that Word of God we must have. We must get a grasp on. That's where Paul argues from. That's what he calls Timothy to be given to. They're proud. Literally, they don't know anything. In reality, they think they know, having a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They know nothing. You know, see, understand this. In Paul's day, in Timothy's day in the first century, especially in the Greek world, there was a real push, a real movement of good speakers. Philosophy, philosophers. And it wasn't just philosophy, but it was being able to present it in a very eloquent manner. And people were impressed at it. And you can read all through first century writings of the philosophers and think of the philosophy of Stoicism, the Stoics. Well, it was all about eloquence. It was all about this kind of speaking. That's why Paul says, when he comes there to Corinth, when he writes in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, When I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my speech was not with persuasive words. Why did he say that? Because he just come from that capital of philosophy. He just got done debating with the philosophers there on Mars Hill. And again, I'm not saying that example isn't a good example for us in apologetics, as Paul there would quote their poets and he would use reason with them. But his point is I'm not going to do what they do. That's not my gospel. I'm not going to fall into the trap of the modern day movement. And you know, it crept into the church. Here's guys that are saved out of these Greek religions and out of these areas of that big emphasis on philosophy and on the great orator and the eloquence. They come into the church and they begin just to turn things around now, and they begin to use their teachings in that form, and then they begin to pursue their own gain, and it's all goes around pride. And in the idea of I know everything, Paul says you know nothing. But you're obsessed. You're sick. This is a word that was used in the first century for sick in the mind, mentally ill. You're sick. You're mentally ill. You're sick knowing nothing. You're sick with what? Obsessed with words. You debate over words. And how many times I have seen this in the church. Whether it's in somebody that's genuinely doesn't understand, doesn't, you know, they're not out trying to deceive or things, or others that are. Are you today, are you obsessed, almost to the point of sickened over certain words? Really a thing for you? Well, this Greek word here means this, and therefore we did. And you're obsessed. I think that's a good translation, obsessed. Of course we're going to use words to understand the word. It's written in words. It's language. God communicates his heart through words. Do you realize that? This is God's heart, his word. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I can know this, that the word that comes out of the heart, the mouth of Jesus, the words that are penned from the, quote, mouth of God, is the heart of God. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God communicates through words. But again, it's that distraction. It's not coming to it with a pure heart, with a sincere, with a sincere faith. It's not coming to it with that pure conscience, the pure love. But it's coming to it, coming to the Word of God with this. It's distracted. Is it Purdue? And here's where it comes down to: how do you know? How do you test your life? This reasoning that you might be in, or this debating, or these discussions. How do you, when you walk away, how do you feel? What's going on? What's the fruit? Paul says the fruit of the false teachers, of those that are obsessed with arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling. The word reviling speaks of blaspheming. And usually in the context with God, it's blaspheming God. Here it's slandering man. Evil suspicions. And I can't tell you how many times I have been in those exact arguments and have walked away not with edification and unity, walking away saying, that's that person I just spoke with is my beloved in the faith, my brother. We are connected. We are serving God arm in arm together. No, it's forget about him. It's strife. It's division. There's envy in our hearts. There's reviling when you speak about, well, yeah, that guy. You know, and there's reviling. In a sense, blaspheming him, speaking wrongly about him. Evil suspicions. You have these suspicions about these people. And these teachers were those that would have suspicion on everyone. Evil suspicions, always expecting the worst from everyone. Not just welcoming, not just receiving. But, you know, you're not part of our group. You're not part of our in-clique. You don't believe the way we do. You don't understand the words like we understand them. And therefore, well, we just are suspicious towards you. I tell you what. I've seen some of the sweetest Christians get caught up in it. And don't think we're above it. I myself almost got caught up in it. And at times had. As I was pursuing the Lord, as I was studying the Word. For no other reason, because I love the Lord. But we get distracted. The pride of our heart rises. We stand our ground. We stand, point our views. Well, this is what how it and division. Destruction. Strife. Evil suspicions. Satan is doing his work as he does so well. And Christians are being deceived. This isn't talking to the unbelievers. It's in the church and it's all over the church. And I guarantee you today it's in our church. There's no doubt about it. We're humans. But the Word of God comes tonight to us and warns us and corrects us and calls us to repentance. And God's asking you and I right now, is that you? Is there this divisive heart? Do you leave church edified, encouraged, and blessed? Do you leave the conversation with your Christian friends edified, encouraged, and blessed? I've seen so many really good doctrines be taken to an extreme and put a slant of this very thing on it, of debating over words, to which come no end. There are doctrines that have been debated by great theologians for 2,000 years. Men that have minds that make yours look like a pea. Their intelligence so surpasses yours that it's not even funny. They have been studying the original languages for 50 years. And you don't even know what Alpha and Omega means, you know? And they, on both sides, and they can't come to a unity of conviction. There are just some things, brothers and sisters, that we can learn from history and wisdom that we're probably not going to figure out either. Now, we need to study, we need to think, we need to reason through the Word of God. But boy, never at the danger of division and disunity. And the reality is you've got people and they're strong and they're in their camps and they've divided themselves and they have evil suspicion upon everyone else that's not with them and think like them. And the reality is for many of them, especially those that are the extreme, they're not locking arms with the church today. We're not seeing the Great Commission fulfilled through their lives. When it's all said and done, when we're standing before the Lord, their fruit is going to be very small. Oh boy, but they stood their ground. And they're going to realize that their doctrine was probably not altogether as they thought it was. And we're going to realize that ours probably wasn't either. And we're all going to realize we're all wrong. And again, they're not issues of salvation, of how to walk with God, but it's just maybe it's the character of God. Maybe it's, you know, God's sovereignty or eschatology or whatever it might be. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, whatever. There's never a reason to divide. I can hang out with a sensationalist, somebody that rejects the gifts of the Spirit. I think they're missing out, but that's my personal conviction. I'm convinced by the Word of God. I'll dialogue with them over it. And love to dialogue. I'd love to hear their point of view. And ask them how they came up with this crazy idea. Because I haven't read it in the Word. But when it's all said and done, I can totally just think, you're crazy. And totally disagree. But the reality is I better walk in love. And I should literally be able to serve God with that person. Maybe there's certain areas that we can't serve the Lord too closely together, but bless their ministries. Maybe they're going a different direction. And bless them and encourage them. But not have evil suspicion upon them. Well, you know, they must just not even know the Lord or ever be filled with His Spirit because they don't believe in, you know, being filled with the Spirit. You know, my conviction is there's some men that I know that absolutely do not believe in that it's biblical to be, quote, filled with the Spirit. Well, I know as listening to them teach, they're filled with the Spirit. And so I just go along with their ideas of it's unbiblical and whatever. A lot of times terminology, words, and great. I receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit through them as they teach that they don't exist. Not a big deal. It's not a salvation issue. And it's not worth it. And it's not the Lord to divide and get strife in between a relationship. Thinking, well, I know more. You're just not Spirit-filled, and we are. And this is, you know, this is what the Pentecostals have done. And we're Spirit-filled, and you guys are carnal. And, you know, and they stand against the Baptist. And the you know, the swords come out, and the war begins, and the sinners die and go to hell. And watch the church fight and go, I don't want that. Can you blame them? And we miss it. Miss the whole thing. Miss the whole reason. God's so calling us to humility, which produces unity. Do we love God with a pure heart? Are we walking with a pure conscience? Do we have a sincere faith? Will we stray away from the idle talk, the things that don't produce good living? Today, do we, in our own lives, experience good doctrine? Have we carefully followed it? Are we nourished on it? Are we growing in it? Is our progress evident to all? Have we taken heed to ourselves and to the doctrine? And are we continuing in it? And in doing it, is it sanctifying others as it's sanctifying us? It's called maturity. Charles Spurgeon was asked once about a man who was on the other side of the camp that Charles Spurgeon was. Asked him about what he thought about this guy getting to heaven. He says, do you think you're going to see him in heaven? Charles Spurgeon said, I don't think I'm going to. Because he's going to be so close to the throne of God, I don't think he'll ever get up there. It was Charles Spurgeon's wit. He was a witty guy. But you know, it's amazing that you know, you've got guys that are studied, they stand their ground, but they're mature. They say, I fully disagree with the guy. I think he's crazy. Think his theology is messed up. But I realize it's not a salvational issue. It's not a defending of the faith. And I'll lock arms with him and I'll pray for him and I hope God blesses him. And I know he's sincere for the Lord and loves the Lord. And brothers and sisters, it's an issue of maturity, but maturity comes through humility. The longer you walk with the Lord, you've got the, you know, saints that are walked with God for 50 years, you know, 70 years. And there's just some sweet gentleness about them. I mean, they could just tear you up in the Scriptures, but you would never know it. Because of their gentleness and their sweetness. And you think, that guy's humble. It's that humility that comes. And you would tack onto that he's humble. He's mature. There's a maturity about that person that intrigues me. That convicts me. And it's because they've walked with Jesus. And their eyes are set upon Jesus. They're fixed on Him. They kept the main thing the main thing. They haven't allowed Satan to come in and to detract them from what God is calling them to. Deter them from the path that the course that they had been set upon when they first got saved. They kept it simple.
And you find that the fruit in their life is abounding. When God is moving and doing incredible things. And how? What a warning tonight for us. What a warning to say, hey, where are we? What are we doing? And Paul says here, he says, useless wranglings, verse 5, of men of corrupt minds. And that's what they are, the wranglings of men. They're useless. Notice of men. Men working with the corrupt mind. Deceive, corrupt, my own intellect, my own understanding, my own ways, and not the heart of God, not the Word of God. Destitute of the truth. Now, Paul here is speaking in a very literal context of these guys that are drawing away disciples. Not so much, you know, maybe somebody that's holding a different view and, you know, maybe a little immature about that, but somebody that's, you know, teaching a different gospel. For instance, the faith movement. They claim to teach the gospel. They claim that one of their biggest things is that they're evangelists. That's their thing, evangelism. But they're destitute of the truth. And I'll tell you, those in the faith movement can quote the scriptures better than most of you. They could work you in the Word. Why? Because they claim the Word. And so to claim the Word, they've got to know the Word. So they learn a lot about the Scriptures. They memorize a lot of Scripture and they use it to claim and to battle and spiritual warfare and all of these things. But they never understand the Scriptures. They never know what they're teaching. And so you can talk with them and everything is mixed up because they're destitute of the truth of the Scripture. Though they know the Scripture, they're destitute of the truth. And it says, knowing nothing, being proud, knowing nothing. They're obsessed with certain ideas and certain words and arguing over those and claiming this and this, but they won't honestly look at the Scriptures. And I can turn on the TV, and I do it often. I want to see what's out there. I want to see what's being taught the body of Christ today. And I turn on the TV and I watch these guys go. And if I didn't know the Word of God like I do, there is no way that I could tell, oh, that's wrong. It's so subtle. And understand that these men are gifted to teach. The gifts of God are irrevocable. The callings and the gifts of God, according to Romans chapter 11. These guys are gifted and they can convince. That's what teaching is they convince with, and they quote verse after verse after verse, and the verses are put up there on the TV, and people are, wow, yeah, and then they come and they manipulate in their teachings. And they're all Pentecostal. And when I say that, they're passionate and they're zealous and they're emotional and they're drawing people and they're catching them. You know, Pastor Chuck came out of not the faith movement, but he came out of a very Pentecostal kind of churches. That's why Pastor Chuck teaches like he does. Any of you have ever heard Pastor Chuck Smith? He just, there's not much emotion. I'm pretty emotional compared to Pastor Chuck. He just, you know, when the Lord is good, glorious. Turn with me to Romans. And you just read it and comment and read and comment and God bless you. Close the Bible and that's it. And, you know, and I was sitting in a class one day, and Chuck was teaching, and we asked him, Chuck, you know, what is it with just kind of the, He says, you know, when I was a young preacher, I was in the Pentecostal church, and I would be building my message. And as I'm building my message, and it's starting to come up, and you know, and again they taught topically then, and you know, you're starting to, he's all, what would happen is somebody would stand up and speak in tongues. Because in Pentecostal they get excited, you know? And they stand up, bring the message. And he says, it always ruined my messages. Just ruin it. Then we'd have to wait for interpretation. My message just got ruined. Because we were asking about his pauses. I don't know. You know, when we were in Bible school, we started We started timing his pauses. We'd listen to him on tapes. One pause was almost a minute. A pause. If I pause right now for a minute, you wouldn't know what to do. A minute is a long time to pause. I usually pause for a millisecond. But, you know, I mean, you know, in the Lord. And they'll take another sweep. And I mean, he doesn't go as fast as me. And you say, what are you doing? And he said, I learned to teach that way. I never got anybody excited so I could teach them the word. You know, and you find that there's that element in you know, many of these teachers, they just work people up. And people are so excited, and then all of a sudden they start talking about giving to the Lord and giving to the ministry. And people are moved emotionally. And people are caught away by the eloquence and the ability to move, but they're not caught away by the Word of God, and they're not being fed, and they're not being taught. And they're useless wranglings of men. They're destitute of the truth. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They suppose that being godly and being a part of ministry and teaching the Word of God, they're going to get something out of it. What are they going to get? Money. They suppose, and this was the issue here in Paul's day, that these guys were drawn away disciples. And you know, because amongst the Greeks, a good orator would charge for his messages, for his sermons. They would charge, and so these guys would come in with these mindsets, and they would begin to go down that line, and there was a gain. Boy, I could just do what the philosophers do with the philosophy of Christianity. And there was that gain, and then they were seeking it, and they were in the church, and they were ripping off the sheep and drawing away disciples after themselves, and they weren't nourished on the Word of God, and they weren't growing, and they were destroying. Timothy comes into the situation, and Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, listen. If they consent to words that are not of the Lord Jesus Christ, of doctrines that are not according to godliness, they're prideful. They're proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come in these strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and are destitute of the truth, who suppose, who have this presupposition that godliness, you're going to get something. The more godly you look, the more godly you sound, the more you're going to get. And there's a means in it of gain. And he says here, from such withdraw yourself. That's a heavy word. From such withdraw yourself. Make a separation. Draw back. But godliness with contentment, he says, is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 6 through verse 10 are some powerful verses. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And there's no way that I can finish them. They're too good. Amen? So we'll look at them next week. But I pray that... I'm always here, aren't I? I pray that God would really minister to us and really apply these verses into our ministries and lives and passion and pursuit of the Lord. Because God has so much for us. But be not deceived. Satan would sure love to deceive you. And he's not going to deceive you with saying, hey, it's okay to sin. It's okay to live in sexual immorality. It's okay to be drunk and be a Christian. There's very few in the church that I hear say stuff like that. But it's that subtle deception. Pursuing God. Pursuing knowledge. Our church is full of pursuing knowledge. And that can be a good thing. And that's why we teach like we do. And you know, provide schools and training and equipping. It's a good thing. But when you miss Jesus, you're left with you. And when you're left with you, you're left with pride. Think you know nothing. You're left with strife, division, evil suspicions. You're left destitute of the truth, thinking you're in the truth. It's the most dangerous place ever to be. Thinking, I'm here, I know it, I love the Lord. But in reality, you're not pure and walking with the Lord. You're not here to love the Lord. You're here to love self. You're not in the church to bring God glory. You're in the church to get some glory. And God is calling you to humble yourself, to turn from your wicked ways. Humble yourself, as James 4:10 says, in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. As it says in verse 5, verse 6, God resists the proud there in James 4, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Some of us aren't submitted to God. We're doing things for gain. We're not submitted to God. Resist the devil. Resist him. Some of us won't. Some of us have been deceived and we don't see it as the devil, but the reality is it is. It's your flesh. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God. To draw near to God, you've got to submit to God. You've got to humble yourself. You don't draw near to God with pride. You can't approach the Lord with pride. God resists the proud. You can't draw near to Him. Cleanse your hands, He says, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Double-minded. And we're double-minded. We want to bring God glory. We sing God be glorified. We pray God be glorified. But we don't. We go back and forth. Double-minded. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Then He'll lift you up. And when He lifts you up this time, it won't be for you. It will be to bring Him glory. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5, he says there, be clothed with humility. Yes, all of you, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. And be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And the God of all grace, who has called you into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, will, after you have suffered a little while, will confirm, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and on. Brothers and sisters, there is no sweeter place than God's presence. But pride doesn't dwell in God's presence. You can be in an afterglow, you can be around people that are in God's presence, but you yourself aren't. Isaiah experienced the presence of God when he saw his own sin. And he said, woe is me. And he confessed. And he was touched. After confession, after his repentance, he was touched with a coal from the altar of God. And God cleansed his mouth, cleansed his sin. And it was then he was in the presence of God. And he heard a voice. It was a call. It was his call. And he was able to answer it. He was able in that due time, God, to lift him up. But as you study Isaiah, his life wasn't glorious. They didn't get much out of it here on earth. But you better believe, in heaven he's got plenty. He gave up everything. Even God, he called them and he told them what he was calling them to, and it wasn't a pretty thing. You're going to go and they're not going to listen. You're going to preach and they're not going to hear. I'm going to blind their eyes, harden their hearts. That's your ministry. You read that, yeah, I just go, I would have said, no, here am I, don't send me. But it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. And you look through the Bible, and those that were used mightily by God, they suffered. It wasn't about them. You look through church history, those who were used mightily for God, it wasn't about them. Now, in due time, God exalted them, and their names are known in our minds. And God used them. But when you think of them, you think of the Lord. You think of righteousness. You think of holiness. You think of goodness. You think of the hand of the Lord moving. These men weren't arrogant and prideful. These men knew God and represented Him. And that's why we know their names. And how God is looking for the humble and brokenhearted tonight. And His eyes go to and fro across the whole earth, searching for anyone's heart that's loyal to Him. Do you hear that? He's not searching for somebody that's able, that's gifted. He's not searching for somebody that's real smart. He's searching for somebody that's loyal. In the integrity of their hearts, loyal to Him. Will He find you as one that is loyal to Him in your heart? Between you and the Lord, no one else. And God, do that work and minister that in our church and in our lives, in our ministries. And I pray He would. For it's all up to us. Let us draw near. Let us come in. Let us enter in boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come in by that access, the blood of Christ, the holiest of holies. Let us come by a new and living way. Let us come through His cross, and let us draw near, because we have a great high priest who through His own flesh had rent the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart, true heart. Let's do it with full assurance, full confidence of faith in the work of the cross. God loves me. God's accepted me because God loves me. And nothing can separate me from His love. Nothing can change His mind. He's made up His mind. He's set in His heart. God will anoint me. God will touch me with His Spirit. God will fill me with His Word. God will give me the boldness to speak, because that's who He is. And all He's asking me to do is humble myself, submit to Him, draw near to Him, and let Him be God. Well, I pray we do. Lest we neglect such a blessed salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again tonight for Your Word. It's so convicting. So true. God, it cuts, as Hebrews says, to the motives of our hearts so quickly. It's like, God, we're already standing in Your presence as Your Word goes forth. All things are naked and open to You, Lord, to whom we will give an account. And even tonight we give an account. Tonight, Lord, we're here. And Lord, for those that have heard, for those that will follow, I pray, God, that You, Lord, would take us in to the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus once again. I pray, God, that You would bless the table of communion and, Lord, manifest Your love to us once again. I pray, God, that You would save the lost, sanctify the saved. God, we pray that we would be a people that are nourished on the words of the faith, of good doctrine, that we're healthy, wholesome. That we're not unhealthy, sickly. Lord, I pray we're not destitute of truth in the midst of so much truth. Be glorified, Lord. Fill our hearts, fill this place with the sweetness of your presence tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Come, Holy Spirit, renew us. Come, Holy Spirit, anoint us again. Realign our hearts, realign our minds. Holy Spirit, we pray you would come tonight and assist us so that we can worship. For we need you and truly are nothing without you. Fill our hearts and lives with the contentment of the work of your Spirit, Almighty God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you take care of us. Thank you you're there when no one else is. Thank you for our security in you, our stability as we stand by grace tonight. Thank you for the blessed gospel, the good news that's liberated us and set us free. Help us, Lord, to worship. We have so much to worship you for. Be magnified in our church, O God, in your church, O God. We thank you, Lord.